Well, I think partly because of the culture that we grow up in and live in, and we live and breathe, and we have our being in a whole way of thinking about the world and of life and about ourselves, we tend to think of ourselves primarily as individuals. And we tend to think of our Christianity really primarily in terms of me being a Christian. And we can even think of worship sometimes as, you know, I go to church and it's me and Jesus, and I've got this thing going on with Jesus, and the fact that there might be a couple of hundred people in the same room as me is sort of neither here nor there in one sense. It's me and it's Jesus. And we can think very much of our Christianity, our faith, our discipleship, really in terms of, well, just what's going on in my life and my relationship with Christ. And in its most extreme forms, you can sometimes even hear people say things like, you know, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, I can just be here, and it's like wherever I am, and I've got my thing going with Jesus, and whether I engage with a church or not is kind of irrelevant. And let me just say straight up, that's nowhere near what the Bible teaches. Nowhere near. Not even close to what the Scriptures teach. Let me just say straight up, in the Bible, the idea that you could be a Christian and not go to church, not be involved in the life of the church, is just utter nonsense. I think if the apostles would be like, if somebody said that, I think the apostle Paul, or the apostle Peter, or James, or John, maybe even Jesus, I think they just say, no, you're not a Christian. If you think that, you so don't understand what being a Christian is, that it's a live option that you are not actually a disciple of Jesus at all. You see, in the Bible, when you become a Christian, you become part of the church. That's what it means to be a Christian. You become part of this community, part of this people, part of this family in which God is dwelling by His Spirit and through which God is working to reach out into the world with His grace and His love and His mercy. You become a Christian, you become part of the church. It's like saying, you know, saying I'm a Christian and I don't go to church. It's like saying I'm a magician, but I don't do any tricks. I'm like, well, you're not really a magician, really, are you? Do you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Not really a Christian, because being a Christian is about being part of the church. And this is quite a challenge for us. It's quite a challenge for us living in Ipswich in the 21st century to think about ourselves in such a different way. To think about ourselves not just as an individual, but as somebody who, you know, it's integral to my identity as a Christian that I am part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the people of God. That is who I am. And so what we're going to do this term, and this is going to take us right the way through to the beginning of Advent, is we're just going to take a step back and ask, what does it actually mean to be part of a church? And particularly, what does it mean to be part of this church? At this time, in this place, and just trying to think that through quite carefully. And the reason we're doing this is because what we're discovering is that there are a number of people who are joining the churches at MIE, at Bixie Farm, at St. Andrews, and here at St. John's. And you know, you're joining the church, and you're becoming Christians, and you've never been to church before. You know, it's not like even necessarily you went as a kid. You went to Sunday school. You've just never been to church. You've maybe gone to like for a funeral or a wedding or for something like that. But you know, you've just never been, and so you're coming into this whole new thing. You know, you're working out your relationship with Jesus, and you know, church figures in there somewhere. But like, what on earth are you doing on a Sunday morning? And you keep talking about home groups. I mean, what is a home group, and why on earth should I go around to somebody's house when I don't know that person at all? You know, and what is it, you do bread and wine, what is that? And you baptize people, and why do you do that? And you keep telling everybody they should go to prayer meetings, and what's a prayer meeting, and what happens at a prayer meeting? And so this term, we're going to be just thinking all of that stuff through. Now, what does it mean to say we are a part of the church, this church at St. John's? What can I expect from the church? And what can the church expect from me? And, you know, some of us, like, you've been coming to church so long, and my prayer for you is that actually this term gives us all a chance to revisit the assumptions that we make about church. And revisit the assumptions we make about our involvement with church. You know, for some of us, like, for decades, we've kind of settled down to this thing where, you know, this is the parameters of my involvement in the life of church. This is what I do. This is what I've always done. This is what I'm always going to do until Mark does my funeral. You know, that's kind of where we're at. You know, and you know what? Let's take this term as a chance to prayerfully just think it all through before God. You know, the danger with assumptions is you never think about them. And actually, maybe God is calling you to be involved in a different way in the life of the church. You know, maybe there are things that you haven't done before that actually God's saying, you know what, you need to take a step deeper into the life of the church. Or maybe there are things where God's saying, you know, you've been doing that for a while and that's great, but actually, I would like you to now start doing something else because there's something else that I want to teach you, and you're not going to learn it if you just keep on this track all the time, and you need to rethink and re-engage with the life of the church in a different way. Alright, so over the next sort of 3 months, we're just going to be taking things that we do as a church and explaining them, showing from the Bible what they are, why we do them, why this is kind of, we're building this according to the Bible's vision for the life of the people of God together. And as we're doing that, it's a chance for us to be thinking constantly, praying, and asking God to lead us and guide us as we think through what it means to be part of St. John's. What does it mean to be a part of the people that God has called together in this place at this time? What is it that God has given me that I need to bring to the service of the church and to the service of the gospel in this place? What can I expect from the church? Why do we do the things that we do? Those are the kinds of questions we're going to be navigating over this term. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to take the first one, which is baptism. Because, you know, baptism, it stands, as it were, as like the door into the life of the church. Baptism is kind of, you know, it's like the first step on the journey in many ways. We talk about that when we baptize people. You know, they're beginning their journey in faith. So it seems like baptism is a good place for us to start this journey together. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to think through what this baptism is, why do we do it, why do we use water, all those kinds of questions. What does it mean? How does it fit into the worship and the life of the church? Let me pray for us. So Father, we want to thank you for the church. I want to thank you for the fact that you don't just call us to be on our own out there trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian in isolation from everyone else. That actually you've called us together. You've called us to be part of a people. You've called us to be part of the family. You've given us gifts that other people in the church need. You've given other people gifts that we need to benefit from. Lord, you call us together to encourage one another, to support one another, to pray for one another, to teach one another, to help one another in our discipleship. Father, there's such depth of riches in the life of the church. And I pray that as we consider them together in the weeks ahead, that you would be just kind of refreshing our vision for church life together. And that you would be calling us to perhaps a more meaningful, to a more thought through, to a more considered, to a more informed way of relating to the body of Christ and of finding ourselves being a part of it. Father, this is a gift to us. The church is a gift to us. You've given it to us in wisdom. Lord, would you help us to be humble enough to receive and to trust your wisdom? and to deepen in our walk with you and our worship of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so baptism. Now look, let me just say this straight up this morning, because there's, to my mind, one of the great ironies of the church at the minute is that baptism, which in the Bible is supposed to be this point of great unity. You know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the idea is baptism is supposed to be drawing us all together through this common experience into the life of one church that is committed to the worship of one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we've done is we've taken baptism and we've turned it into a battlefield. Do you know what I mean? It's like we've all got different views and different opinions and about who should be baptized and when they should be baptized and how they should be baptized. And you know, we feel so strongly about these things that we set up whole new churches based on what we think baptism is about. And so this thing that is supposed to be like a point of unity, something that draws us together into fellowship with one another, has actually become something that's incredibly, and I think tragically, divisive throughout the life of the church in this country. And partly because of that, and partly because I know that there are people in MIE who have come from lots of different church backgrounds, and I don't want to stand here this morning and alienate people. You know, that's not, contrary to popular opinion, alienating people is not my thing, all right? But, you know, if you want to know, like, we're a Church of England church, and I'm a Church of England minister, and I believe passionately that actually the way we do baptism in the Church of England, in all its breadth, it actually represents faithfully what the Bible teaches. Alright, I'm genuinely convinced of that. And if you want to see me arguing out why I believe that to be the case, then on our website, there's a series of articles that I wrote a few years ago that will just help you think through what the Bible teaches about baptism in terms of how it should be done and who should be baptized and how much water you should use and all those questions. I actually do tackle them all. I come off the fence. I'm just like, let me tell you what I think the Bible says, and it's all there for you to read. And if you don't have access to the website, let me know and I'll print off a set of those articles for you. Or if you want to come and see me and talk through with me what I believe and why I believe it as a pastor, more than welcome to do that. But this morning, I don't want to get caught on those sorts of, how can I put it? I think actually quite superficial arguments. I want to try to get into the question of what it is that baptism means and how it functions in the life of the church. All right? Now, we may well think we know what baptism means. All right? And often when you talk to people, baptism, it's about cleansing, it's about washing, it's about purification. It's about being welcomed into the life of the church. It's about beginning the journey of faith. And, you know, those are all ideas that are captured in the baptism services of the Church of England. And they're all right, but my question is why? Why does baptism mean all the things that it does? And you might go, well, it's water, right? Water, washing, that's pretty obvious. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? Always the question. Is that what the Bible teaches? All right? I'm going to try to explain a little bit this morning why it is that baptism means all these things in the life and the worship of the church. And I think the reason is that if you go deep enough, underpinning all those ideas of cleansing and being born again and being, you know, joining the life of the church and sins being forgiven, you know, underlying all of those, there is a deeper idea that says, look, baptism, fundamentally, baptism is to do with judgment. All right, baptism is about judgment. Now, let me just give you a little skip through the Bible, and I'll try to show you this. The first thing in the Bible that is called a baptism actually is the flood. You know Noah's Ark? Yeah. Noah's Ark beats me how we've turned that into a kid's story. Do you know, it's like, let's take the moment where God literally wipes out the entire human race, all life on the planet apart from 8 people. Let's take that sort of signal moment of God pouring out judgment on the world, and let's turn that into a kid's story. How did that happen? But that moment of God literally pouring out his judgment on the world, 1 Peter chapter 3, that is called a baptism. So 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about the days of Noah when the ark was being built. He says, in it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. All right, so he's saying, look, you know, the baptism that you go through when you become a Christian, the baptism that is exercised in the life of the church, that baptism is connected to the flood that covered the earth in the days of Noah. That was a baptism, and what you go through with water is the same thing. That's the baptism that now saves you, and you're thinking, whoa. Alright, the next thing in the Bible that's called a baptism is when Israel's coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul calls that a baptism. Now I think the thing that connects those two things is that they are both moments of judgment. Alright, the flood, that we've just thought about that. That's clearly God's judgment against a world where every thought of every human being has only become wicked all the time, Genesis 6. But the bringing the people of God out of Egypt as well, that is the climax, the culmination of a whole series of acts of judgment that we call today the 10 plagues that God visited on Egypt. And the last of them is the people of God, the Red Sea is separated, the people of God come out of Egypt, and then what happens? Moses turns around and raises his staff over the sea, and the sea comes crashing in again on the Egyptian army. It's an act of judgment. And when the Bible's talking about baptism, one of the deepest ideas that it's got going on is this whole question of judgment. And I think that's why Jesus, well, when we talk about the baptism of Jesus, what do we have in mind? John. When Jesus talks about baptism, what does he have in mind? Luke 12, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo. He's talking about the cross. For Jesus, the cross is his baptism. Why? Because what is Jesus doing on the cross? As he's stretched out on that cross, as he bears the sin of the world, as God makes him who knew no sin to be sin for us, what is happening? He is enduring the wrath, the condemnation, the destruction of God against everything that is wrong with this world. Every sin that has ever been committed in the entire history of creation is focused in on Jesus, as is God's reaction to that sin. And so Jesus calls his cross, his experience of judgment, he calls that his baptism. And it's really interesting, because what Paul does in Romans 6 is links our experience of baptism to Jesus's baptism. I don't know if you picked up as Neil was reading for us there from Romans 6. Paul uses this language of being united with Christ in his death. Right, in baptism, one of the things that is being symbolized is this joining of us to Jesus. It was such sort of spiritual intimacy that actually we are with Jesus. We are in Jesus, united to Jesus as He goes through His baptism, as He goes through His judgment on the cross. We are going through that with Him. And Paul says, it's not just that you're united with Christ in His death, you're united with Christ in His resurrection. We go through death with Jesus, we go through judgment with Jesus, and we come out the other side, and we are raised again to a new life, and the church is the community of those who are already beginning to experience the life of the new creation in our reconciliation with God. You see, we talk about the day of judgment. It's in our creed. You know, Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And it's easy to think that if you're Christians, what that means is somehow you escape judgment. You don't have to go through judgment. Actually, what the Bible teaches is that if you've become a Christian, you have already been through judgment with Jesus in His baptism. And that's what your baptism represents. That's what your baptism symbolizes. You know, there's an old-fashioned word for that will help us get this. It's in the old Book of Common Prayer. It used to talk about Jesus being, as He goes on the cross, Jesus is our propitiation. Yeah, some of you of more mature years are like, oh, I remember that word. I remember that. And if you still read the Bible in King James Version, you know, that word's in there. Places like Romans 3, it's, you know, the cross is our propitiation. It's a great word. It just sounds good, doesn't it? Propitiation. What is it? What does it mean? Well, the first time the word propitiation is used in the Bible, I think I've probably told you this before, is again, actually, interestingly, Noah's Ark. Where the roof of the ark is called propitiation. Alright, and what it's doing is it's capturing this idea that a propitiation is like a shield that deflects something, that turns something aside. And the roof of the ark is propitiation because, you know, literally you've got this image of God's judgment being poured out on the earth. And the only safe place is under the roof of the ark, this propitiation that turns aside God's judgment so that you are safe underneath it. And you go through God's judgment, but you're not affected by it. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, goes, and when Jesus dies on the cross, that's your propitiation. That's the shield that's over you. So that as God's judgment comes down, He, in His dying on the cross, He is like the roof of the ark that protects you, that turns aside God's judgment and deflects it from you. So that as you are baptized, and you are united with Jesus in His baptism, and you go through judgment with Jesus, He is being the shield over you that protects you. So as you go through judgment with Jesus, He's there over you, turning that judgment aside and protecting you from it as you go through it with Him. And that's what our baptism is speaking to. It's saying, we in a sense, that's why we have water. You know, you go back to the flood, it's water, just water. All right, and we get people up here and what do we do? We pour water on them. And what we're saying is, here now, as we express our faith in Jesus, what's this baptism representing? It's representing the fact that as we are united with Christ, we are going through judgment now. That's why we use water. Because it's recalling the flood. It's recalling that moment where God's judgment is enacted on the stage of human history. And we're saying that those who respond by faith to Jesus, they're united with Him as He goes through judgment. We are judged with Him now while He is protecting us. If I can put it very, very crudely, baptism is saying, look, either you get wet now, or when Jesus comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And on that day of judgment, Jesus will not be there to be a shield to cover you. You wait until that day to go through judgment, and you go through it, as it were, on your own. Except, of course, that day will not be a baptism of water. Remember what John the Baptist said? I am here baptizing you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize with fire. And again, this is something the Apostle Peter picks up in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, you must understand that scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has done since the beginning of creation. You know, so the scoffers who turn the day of judgment into a joke, they dismiss it. You know, it's like, that's never going to happen. It's not happened yet. It's not going to happen at any time in the future. But, says Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, the earth was formed out of water, and by that water, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and for the destruction of the ungodly. See, baptism's meaning, whether you understand it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, when the church does baptism, this is what we are remembering. And this is what we are calling people into. The church is the community that is marked by baptism. The church are people. We do baptism because we understand that there is a day when Jesus will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And our whole life is oriented around that day. Martin Luther, a great theologian and church leader of 500 years ago or so, said there are only 2 days that matter. Today and that day. And the only question is, how do I live today in a way that is shaped by that day? And you see, that's what the church is about. That's what the church is about. We are those who we understand the inevitability of judgment, the reality of judgment. We understand what's at stake in judgment. And because of that, we're coming to Jesus and we're saying, look, we're not good enough to stand on our own on that day. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to protect us as we go through judgment. And that is why we do baptism. Now, yeah, a lot of people get baptized and they don't buy into this. They don't believe this. They don't accept it. It doesn't change their life. That happens all the time. You see it in the Bible. You know, you think about the Red Sea, that's a baptism. How many people who went through the Red Sea ended up in the Promised Land? So a whole lot of people got baptized, didn't believe. It doesn't change the fact that this is what baptism means. Right? Through the New Testament, people get baptized. Turns out they were never Christians. Doesn't change the fact that this is what baptism means. And today, in our experience of church, we see people get baptized. Some as children, some as teenagers, some as adults. They get baptized and they walk away. Doesn't change the fact that this is what baptism means. This is the great truth that underpins the life of the church. We are the people of baptism. We are the people who cling to Christ, who go through judgment protected by Christ and come through into a whole new way of being human, a new creation reality. And whether any individual believes or doesn't believe, whether any individual believes or doesn't believe as they're being baptized, does not change the fact that this is what baptism is. This is what it means, and this marks out the life of the church. But we struggle. We struggle because we see people come and experience baptism and then walk away. And it can be so hard for us just every time to say, yeah, okay, we welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you. It's so easy to become cynical and judgmental. How dare we? How dare we become cynical and judgmental? It is the dynamic of the heart of God to keep giving out His grace. You know, it is the heart of God that, you know, causes the sun to rise today, and whether people are Christians or not, whether they believe or not, causes the rain to fall on people, whether they're Christians or not. He gave breath to people today as they woke up, whether they are Christians or not. People come into the life of the church all the time for a host of different reasons that are not actually about Jesus. And God knows that, and we know that. But the heart of God is grace and generosity and mercy, and is always calling people in, into relationship with Him, into His grace, into His mercy, into salvation. And the church embodies that. And so if you struggle with this, then let me say this. First of all, please don't be judgmental over people. Pray for them. Pray for them that the realities of the symbol, this drama that they go through, whether they understand it or not, that the reality of this drama would become the reality of their experience of life and of their relationship with God. Pray for them. And don't feel that somehow if somebody gets baptized and then it turns out that they've not trusted in Jesus, that somehow undermines the integrity of what we are doing in church. It doesn't. Baptism is what baptism is. And it means what it means, and it symbolizes what it symbolizes, and it teaches what it teaches, whether the church believes what's going on or whether the individual believes what's going on or not, doesn't change. That is real. The message of baptism is real. And it has integrity in the life and the worship of the church. And let me just say, if we struggle, then let me just turn the question back on you. Do you live out your baptismal promises with integrity? Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and the corruption of evil? Do you repent of the sin that separates you from God and neighbor? Do you turn to Christ as Savior? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ the way, the truth, and the life? Have you died to sin? Going back to the language of Romans 6, are you someone who lives their life in a way that is defined by the fact that you have already been through judgment and are now living a new creation life in Christ? You see, all of us who are baptized stand in need of the ongoing and future grace. All of us. That's what it means to be part of the church. It means we just keep coming back to get again, to experience again the reality of God's grace. So let me just finish by asking, have you been baptized? I know many of us have been. Some of us more than once. Which isn't a good thing, by the way, but that's a whole other sermon. All right? But there'll be people here who haven't been. In a few minutes, Pete's going to tell us about a service that's happening next Sunday evening, where we're baptizing a few folk who have quite recently come into the life of the church, become Christians, and want to do what the Bible teaches, do what Jesus teaches. You know, they want to express the fact that they've become Christians. They want to express their relationship with God in the way the Bible says to, through baptism. We're going to be baptizing Esme here next Sunday morning. And then in the evening, we're opening the baptism pool at St. Andrew's, and we're baptizing a bunch of people through full immersion. And as we're doing that, remember today. Remember what we've taught, and see baptism teaching us, reminding us, calling us again to this deep, fundamental reality of God's judgment and what Christ has done to protect us from it. If you haven't been baptized and you'd like to join us next Sunday, either in the morning or the evening, have a chat with me after the service.